We're glad to have Pastor Wong back with us worshiping today. He was in Los Angeles this past week doing conference and taping for a teaching ministry that will be broadcast in China and around the world on a ministry to Muslims. When I saw him, I did a double take. I had to look at the bulletin. I thought, is Pastor Wong speaking today? But I did see my name here, so but we're good to go. I got my message. We're going to spend some time in prayer now, and we're going to continue to just pray for some of the needs of the church and also for our missionaries. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed you are a good God, that you love us, that you call us your own. We are your children, and we can come before you, Lord, to lay our burdens at your feet and to give you worship and praise, Lord, that indeed you hear our prayer and that you desire to answer us. Father, I do pray, Lord, for Pastor Wong and his ministry, and we thank you for his time in Los Angeles, that he could give a seminar to some church and parachurch leaders and their ministry teams, and we pray, Father, that there would be fruit out of that seminar, and that many will be engaged to follow you in missions and trying and seeking to reach the unreached. Father, I pray that you would give Pastor Wong strength as well as he speaks away often at many churches in the U.S. and as he prepares for a trip to Asia shortly. That you would give him strength and that he would be empowered by your Spirit. Father, I also pray for Peter and Wing, and we thank you that they have finally settled into their new home, and pray, Father, that you would help them as they make relationships and develop relationships and with their neighbors, with their teammates, with their co-workers, and that, Lord, you indeed would provide for all of their needs and that you would use them to reach the unreached for you. We thank you for their faithfulness in seeking your faith and your will and direction in their lives. And Father, I'd love to pray for the Columbia International Festival, which is coming up, that is sponsored by the International Friendship Ministry. Pray, Father, that this event could be used to meet many internationals from campus, that believers from the various churches and from IFM can make relationships, and that there would be opportunities to share the gospel. So please be with the leaders of that ministry as they plan and prepare, as they invite friends. Father, I also want to continue to pray for our building, and we thank you for the progress that has been made, and continue, Lord, to keep the work site safe, that there'd be no injuries amongst the workers or volunteers. Continue to pray for Nelson and our manager Jim as they have to make many ongoing decisions, and that, Father, you indeed would help us to complete this project mid-year, that we may worship and glorify you, Lord, in our new space shortly. Father, I do pray as well for our Sunday school. We thank you for our children's ministry team, and for Anita and Iris, and for the work that they do in terms of serving our children and their parents. Pray, Father, for the children especially, that you would help them as they seek to know you even at a young age, and as they build a foundation in you that can last, Lord, for a lifetime. So please work in the hearts and lives of our children, Lord, and I pray for our youth as well, and for Dan and his team as they serve our middle and senior high schoolers, and that, Father, as the youth group at this point prepares to do a mission trip this summer in Alabama, that you would prepare the hearts of those that will go, but even, Lord, for the youth group as a whole, as they get behind this mission, as they have a bake sale today, and as they as a group support this mission effort, that they can see your goodness go forth, Lord, as your gospel is preached, Lord, to those who need to hear. Father, we also pray, Lord, as for now as we go and study your word, that you would give us your wisdom and understanding, Lord, that we can know you more, that we can follow your path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be continuing our study in Romans, and so we'll be in Romans chapter 8, and we'll be looking at the first couple of verses of Romans. Now, when I was in college, as I've shared before, I had accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe it was in my sophomore year. And though I did receive Christ, I didn't quite understand the concept of assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is having that knowledge in your mind and hopefully your heart that indeed you are saved, that you are a child of God, and that you are one who will walk with Jesus through your life. But I didn't quite understand that, and so pretty much every time I went to maybe an evangelistic meeting, or maybe we were doing a Bible study and there was a call to receive Christ, I would pray the prayer of salvation. Because I thought, well, I'm not sure if it stuck the first time, but I better pray it again just to make sure. Or maybe I was lying in my bed and I was contemplating my life with God. And I'm like, am I really saved? Well, Lord, will you save me? So I don't know. I prayed the prayer 10 plus times until finally a brother in Christ, a little older than me, had been around a while, had shared with me that, you know, you can have assurance of salvation. You are now a child of God. You don't have to keep praying this prayer of salvation every time the offer is given. And he shared with me John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And I was encouraged that, yes, I do believe in Jesus, and I do have eternal life because God's word, indeed Jesus, says so. So for some, especially those who are younger in the faith, an assurance of salvation is needed, much like I needed it at that time. But oftentimes, even as we progress in our Christian walk, we still need an assurance, I would say, of forgiveness. Assurance that even if there's a sin that we struggle with and we may have trouble trying to overcome it, that even in that case, we can know the forgiveness of God. If there's been regrets over choices that we make, God will forgive us and can work those circumstances even for our good. And when we have struggles that we just seem that we can't overcome, indeed, we can know that God is for us. Today's passage gives us encouragement that we can indeed find assurance not only of salvation, but also of pardon and forgiveness. We will learn that we can truly experience freedom in Christ. And let us read together Romans 8:1-2. Let's read together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Richard, if you could put it back on verse 1, and we'll just briefly go through kind of word by word, phrase by phrase of this passage. And the first word that we see here is therefore. Therefore is usually an important statement biblically because it summarizes or it concludes or challenges in terms of a summary of what has come before. And so what have we learned so far on this Romans road? Well, we've learned a lot. There's quite a lot of meat in Romans, but we have seen in Romans 3:23, this is basically like a gospel presentation, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners. Indeed, there is none righteous, no, not one. But there's good news, because in Romans 5:8 we learn that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 6:23 we learn is really the gospel encapsulated into one verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we place our faith in Christ, we have the free gift of eternal life. But then several weeks ago, we looked at Paul, and in Romans 7:15, he shared about his struggle with sin, and he stated, "For what I want to do, I do not do, but I do what I hate to do." And we could see that even for Paul, the great apostle, there were struggles that he experienced, and so we could take heart in that even though we struggle, God can help us overcome the struggle, because that whole passage in Romans 7 concludes with, "Who can rescue me from the body of sin and death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we learn that we can have, in spite of our sin, we can know and experience God's love and forgiveness. And so therefore now, after all of these teachings of Paul, he has a therefore, and it's therefore what? There's no condemnation. Now, no condemnation, usually we think of condemnation as one being condemned, one that has been convicted of a crime, one has been sentenced. We often talk about someone who is a condemned criminal on death row. They murdered someone and they received a death penalty, or maybe they received a life sentence. And so the condemned man, we would say, was given a death penalty for his crime. Now, it's interesting, the word condemnation here, when you look at the Latin translation of the word, or the Latin Bible, it's actually translated damnatius, where we get the word damnation. And I think this is a good way of looking at it, because when we think of it as there is now no damnation for those who are in Christ, damnation gives that connotation of final judgment, that in the end, because we are indeed convicted sinners, that we are, because of our the wages of sin, that we experience that now, but also that we have a death sentence. Those who don't know Christ will be damned to eternal judgment. But thanks be to God, we have Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross, who has forgiven our sins and has given us life. And so those of us who know Jesus, no longer will we experience condemnation or damnation, but we will and do experience eternal life, a life eternal that we will no longer have to face that judgment of eternal death. This is good news. This is an assurance of salvation, that we can have peace with God, knowing that we are one with Him. Now, this, I would say, would be a truth, theologians would say, a positional truth. We have, positionally, we are in Christ. We are justified. We are made right with God. We no longer will experience the condemnation of sin. But also, I would say that there's an experiential aspect of condemnation, because with our dealing with sin and guilt in our life, we sometimes, in a sense, feel condemned in our heart or in our spirit, even though positionally we are forgiven. There was a story or a letter once received by the Internal Revenue Service, and it was an anonymous letter, and it was in this envelope was this letter, and also there was a check. And it read by the person, this anonymous person, taxpayer, "I have cheated on my income tax over the past 7 years, and tonight my conscience is bothering me to the point where I cannot sleep. I have enclosed $100 bill as a way of saying I'm sorry. If I still can't sleep, I will send you the rest. Guilt has been a companion of humanity for mankind from the very beginning. Sometimes we have to deal with the problem of guilt, and this taxpayer had to deal with the problem of guilt, albeit maybe not in the best way. And as a believer, there are times that we may fail to live up to God's standards. We may lie, we may lust, we may be unkind, we may struggle with a sinful habit that we've been dealing with for years and have been continually defeated by. But this is the time to know that we are not condemned. We are no longer under the power of sin. Indeed, we are forgiven, and we can experience that forgiveness, not just in our salvation when we meet God in heaven, but we can have that experience now here on earth as we seek to live for God. And so this is a great promise. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus, this seems very obvious. Those who escape damnation, those that can experience freedom from guilt, are those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, seeking to walk with Him all the days of our lives. Now, for those who don't know Jesus, this may seem like bad news. Well, if I don't know Jesus, I'm condemned. I'm going to experience damnation. I can't receive the freedom of guilt for my sin. But I would turn it around and say that this is actually good news. Indeed, we have received this death sentence, so to speak. The wages of sin is death. But it's good news because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. He has saved us. He desires to save us. And He gives us assurance that we are His when we give our life to Him. And when we do so, we can experience these benefits of all believers. And so those who are in Christ Jesus, those who seek to follow Christ in all they do, can receive this promise of God. And so there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me go to the next verse. And we see, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So we'll focus on this aspect, the law of the Spirit of life, sets me free. So the law of the Spirit sets me free. Now, there's two uses of law in Scripture. There's one that we probably know most commonly, and that's the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the other laws that God gives. We also read in Romans that those who don't know the law, in fact, have a law in and of themselves, because we all have a conscience. And oftentimes that conscience condemns us, and so pretty much everybody lives by some kind of a law or standard in their life, but we don't usually fulfill that law. Yesterday we were having a conversation at our adult fellowship about some of the many religions of the world, and what is usually a common element of most religions is that you have to somehow achieve some kind of a righteous standard in order to be made right with God, or maybe to become one with the universe. If it's for Buddhists, it's trying to live up to, I believe it's the Eightfold Path. For Muslims, they need to follow their daily prayers and their fastings and various works of the law in order to be able to hopefully be received by God. But for a Christian, it's different. For a Christian, it's about grace. It's about the free gift that God gives us in Christ Jesus. And this grace sets us free from sin and death. Now, that's so one use of the law then is trying to adhere to a standard. The other meaning of law is principle. That there's a certain principle that one lives by, and Paul is, in this case, using law in respect to the meaning principle in this verse, and then we're not going to look at verse 3 today, but if you go on into verse 3, Paul continues his argument, and 3 and 4, about living under the law, and then he's talking about trying to live up to the law of God. And so here, in a sense, you could almost, it doesn't sound quite as good, but through Christ Jesus, the principle of the Spirit set me free from the principle of sin and death. And so there's the principle, the law, that Paul is speaking to, that helps to set us free. Now, this makes sense in this context, because the Spirit doesn't create new laws that we must follow. It's not that we have the Ten Commandments and now that we have the Spirit gives us a whole bunch of new laws. In fact, I would submit that the Holy Spirit helps us to fulfill the law of Christ, to even go beyond the law that we find in the Word. It's no longer you shall not, but that you shall, that we shall live humbly, that we shall exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, that we begin to love our enemies as ourselves. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to not just adhere to the letter of the law, but actually go beyond the law and begin to fulfill the law and begin to work in our lives that we begin to exhibit the new creation that God has called us to be. Now, when you stand behind, if you're at an airport, most of you have seen the big jets, say a 747, and if it's on the runway and you're standing next to this big jet, if you would somehow be able to transport someone from, say, the 19th century, before the age of flight, and they were standing on the runway with you with this big plane, and I mean, these planes are massive. They weigh, I don't know how many tons, just so heavy. And if you would ask this pre-aviation person, do you think this machine can fly? They would probably say there's no chance. It's too big, it's too heavy, there's no way that this thing can come and get into the air. But when you turn on the engines and the laws of aerodynamics begin to do their work, the plane is able to be lifted into the air and fly at 35 or 40,000 feet at 600 miles per hour in spite of its weight and size, because it's following another law, the laws of aerodynamics. Gravity is still pulling on the plane, but as long as the plane obeys these laws, and if the engineering is right and the plane is built well, the plane will fly. It can break free from the bonds of Earth. And I think this is a good illustration of the power of the Spirit in our life. We do still live in a place of sin and death. Our world is filled with sin, and we do experience death physically and also death spiritually. But when we live by the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, in a sense, can set us free. Like the plane is set free from gravity, the Spirit helps set us free from the sin and death that we experience, and helps us to be able to fulfill the law in Christ. And so the Spirit, in a sense, helps us to fly where we were no longer able to fly in the Spirit, so to speak. We can be certain of our freedom from condemnation because through Christ Jesus, the indwelling Spirit has broken the chains of sin and death and condemnation. There is no other way to experience true forgiveness than through Christ and by the power of His Spirit. And so this is good news because the law of the Spirit of life sets us free. Now, the last phrase we see here is the law of sin and death. And so, as I mentioned, we are still under the penalty of sin and death. Our world, people die because of what happened with the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And so we will all, unless Jesus comes again, will experience death. And sin is a reality in our world. It's maybe one of the most observable realities that one can determine, because we see sin all around us in the lives of people, in the lives of nations and their leaders, and it's the reason why there's wars and there's conflict. But nonetheless, the Spirit can help break us free from this law of sin and death and can indeed bring us new life. I love the way that Charles Wesley penned the hymn, "O 4,000 Tongues to Sing." And in one of the verses he writes, "He breaks the power, God breaks the power of canceled sins. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And indeed, that is the promise that we see in this passage, that we now have no condemnation because God in Christ breaks the power of cancel sin, and His blood avails for you and for me. What then can we take away from this passage? Well, I think there's several applications, and the application may depend upon where we are in our spiritual walk. I think in this passage we see the assurance of salvation, that indeed we have no longer condemnation in Christ. We will not experience the damnation that comes at the judgment, but that we can know that we are His. There's a great missionary, one of the early missionaries in the United States, by the name of David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a Puritan who studied at Yale under Jonathan Edwards, who was heading the university at the time. And Brainerd was a young man. He actually died young, I think at the age of 29, of tuberculosis, a tragic death. But he was a missionary to some of the Native Americans, some of the Indian tribes that were in the Northeast. And he was actually quite successful at his early missionary endeavors. But he was often ill, and in his illness, he kept a diary, and his diaries are quite famous. But we see in his diaries much introspection. Sometimes I think we see hints of depression, and he would think of his life, and often he would think of himself in terms of being a sinner and being the vilest of sinners. But also, he would at times ponder his election. He would be like, am I really one of the elect of God? Am I truly saved? Is because my life doesn't always exhibit the fruit of the Spirit that I know Christ wants me to have. And so I think it's good that he did have introspection in terms of trying to identify those sins in his life that have separated from God. But in this case, I think it actually went to an unhealthy level where he was even beginning to doubt his salvation. And I think anyone who would have known Brainerd at the time, anyone who reads his biography and his letters now, would say that there's no doubt that he was a believer, that he knew Christ, that he walked with Christ and was a tremendous instrument for God in Christ. But yet even this great man of God experienced doubt. But in this passage, we can have assurance, and someone like Brainerd can have assurance that indeed we can know that we're saved. It's not something that we have to question what will happen in the end when we meet Jesus, but that we can be assured of our salvation. For others, an application could be the assurance of forgiveness, that in spite of the struggles that you and I have with sin in our life, or even maybe at times not fulfilling the will of God that we feel He may have called us to, in spite of whatever we've done, we can have assurance that God has forgiven us, that the blood of the Lamb has cleansed us from all our sins. And that's one of the reasons why I really like that on a monthly basis we celebrate communion. There's some churches actually that don't celebrate communion. There's a couple out there, denominations, that don't celebrate communion. There's others that do it on a quarterly basis. But I'm glad that we do it at least monthly, because I think it's a time that if we haven't taken the time to think through our relationship with God and confess our sins, it's that time of communion that kind of helps us to stand back and to reflect on a relationship with God, but then to also rejoice in the fact that we can partake in the elements, knowing that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, that Christ will come again, and that we can have forgiveness in Him. And when we do confess, when we make ourselves right with God, then that can enable us to move forward, which would be a third possible application, that of being empowered by the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who sets us free from the powers of sin and death. And again, I think this is something that is worked out in our lives, and we begin to experience the chains being broken in our life of the sin that entangles us, and the Lord enables us to, in a sense, grow in Him, to become closer with Him in our walk with God, but also to begin to work on and develop and overcome areas of sinfulness, but also progress in areas of loving others and humility and experience God's peace in our life. And so these are intangible, so to speak, that the Lord works in our heart through the Holy Spirit. So indeed, we can have freedom from uncertainty. We can have freedom from guilt, and we can have freedom to serve the Lord as He calls us to be. And I think when we begin to experience this freedom that we find in Christ, that will in turn lead us to experience joy in the Lord as we give praise to Him for His indwelling Spirit in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for Your goodness and for Your great promises, that indeed there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and indeed we can have an assurance that we are Yours, and that we are Your children, that we can walk with You, Lord, and as a friend walks with another friend, as Jesus indeed calls us our friend, that we can have assurance of forgiveness and experience the cleansing that comes, Lord, through Your Spirit, and that we can be empowered by Your Spirit as we seek to live a life that glorifies You. And indeed, that is what we want to do today, is glorify You with our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.